Some of Jacob's final words to his sons, we've read them before over in Genesis chapter 49. And when you read over there, those words give us some insight into the character of the individual, character of the tribe, and the character of the descendants as well. It says in Genesis 49 and verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Men are individuals, and accountable individually. And yet we have to conclude today that our actions, and our words as well, can certainly have a long-lasting effect or implication upon future family. And what we're saying is that what we do now and how we conduct ourselves now will affect our sons and daughters and those who come after us. We read about Dan this morning a little bit, and Dan was the first tribe to fall into apostasy, which simply means that falling away, and into idolatry that we read about there in Judges chapter 18. I want to read you something just now over in the final book of the Bible, which I found very interesting and challenging as well. In Revelation chapter 7, there is some details there regarding those who are tribes that are under the protection of heaven. It says in Revelation 7 and verse 4, And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. There's no mention of Dan. Falling away is a serious thing, folks. And it begins with the individual. And Dan was involved. The tribe of Dan was involved in idolatry. That reminds us of something. It reminds us that with time, people change. We do. And sometimes we change for good, but we can change for ill. And I want to say to you today that please do not let the good that you have done be overshadowed by a foolish act. It takes a lifetime to build up a testimony and just a few moments to lose it. But equally, I want to say this, don't let your past failure, if there is any there, be a hindrance to prosperity now in a spiritual way, in your walk with the Lord. We're looking this morning, we've already talked a little bit about Dan. We're looking at Dan, and the title is Dan, a name with a challenging message. A name with a challenging message. You've read the verses there over in the book of Genesis chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. I've already indicated how it's interesting that the name is not found in Revelation chapter 7, but the name Dan is recorded in the prophecy of Israel's restoration in Ezekiel chapter 48, I think it is. And I'm going to look with you now today, as we mentioned to you, we're going to look between now and Christmas at some of the sons of Jacob, and sometimes we look a little bit at the tribe, but the meaning of the name, sometimes is worthy of our study as well. And the name Dan means judge. It means judge. He was the firstborn for Bilhah, and he was the fifth child of Jacob. And as we look at this morning, Dan, a name with a challenging message, I want you to notice first of all the background to the name. The background to the name. Now, Dan is taken from a word in verse 6 there, you will see it. It says, she talks there about God having judged me in verse 6, and it's taken from that name, judge. And judge really can mean a couple of things. The thought here can mean condemning those who are guilty, and that is what judgment does. But it can also mean, you could call it a vindication. And that really is what Rachel is referring to here. She says, God has heard my voice and hath given me a son. Now, we're looking here at the background to the name. The background to the name Dan. We've got Dan here, the baby, and his mother Rachel, Jacob the father. As Rachel is claiming him here, and I want to say that there were lots of domestic issues. Lots of domestic issues, and even in that, there are many lessons for us. There was division in the house, and there were other things as well. I just want to say at this time, we're going to have a wee look now at rivalry. We're looking here at the domestic issues, and there was rivalry. Rachel had, in some ways, what Leah really wanted. She had Jacob's heart. Jacob really loved Rachel. But Leah had what Rachel really wanted, and that was babies. And you can imagine the situation there in the home, the rivalry there. And folks, as we look at the situation and consider the name Dan, we'll be looking at that more in this message as we go through it. We're looking here at the background to the name. The background to the name was a house full of rivalry. And you know, we're not looking at something here that cannot appear anywhere, even in a Christian home or among God's people. In Mark chapter 9, and in that chapter, in the verse 24, there's a request there that the Lord would help unbelief. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, it seems here that unbelief was creeping in. And there was, yes, that belief in who the Lord was, but there was that desire that unbelief would be dealt with. And as we come down there to verse 34, it says, But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. What utter folly. You could call it childishness or foolishness, whatever you like, but here were people who should have known better, and they were disputing among themselves who could be the greatest. Why? I speak of someone who is very happy to spend my life in the back seat and to drive the bus. If the Lord hadn't led me in other directions, I might add very clearly, and on more than one occasion he had to speak before I did anything. So I can't really understand why the thought there is, they're disputing among themselves, they're all being used of the Lord, and why would they want to dispute in that way? It can happen in God's work. It can happen in your family or mine or in the house. And even as we meet here this morning, and of course we would never name anyone involved, but we can think of homes where it is happening. And there is that desire for who can be the most prominent, who can do the most, who can be the most, who can have the most. It's all a worldly spirit. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing there to the church at Philippi in chapter 4 and verse 10, they had been neglecting him a little bit, and he says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunities, being kind to them. He's not being harsh or bitter because they had maybe neglected him a bit. But verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how, both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The apostle here was in a good place. As far as his looking at the whole situation was concerned. Do you see what it says there in verse 12? Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. The word instructed there is a word that carries the meaning of letting someone into a deep secret. Or it also carries the meaning of initiation. Well, maybe the word learned that he uses earlier really sums that all up in verse 11. For I have learned experience. Experience had taught him the folly of discontent. The Lord used him mightily. The Lord used other apostles in a different way. Same message. You think even of Barnabas, the son of consolation. There's no real mention very often of his preaching. But he was able to deal with situations that Paul struggled with. John Mark is an example. Paul was a brilliant preacher. A missionary with tremendous vision and knew how to carry the thing forward and to get things going. And he was willing to suffer too. You can say he lived a totally selfless life. And here he is, he's saying, I have learned to be content. And brethren and sisters, in 2020, contentment sometimes is a rare gem. It's of great value to us. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. If I can look back again in Matthew chapter 20, this time, and verse 25, just for the sake of time there. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Then listen to these important verses. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. In other words, he's saying, make sure your heart is humble. Make sure that there's not this rivalry between you. Because look at verse 21. This is, again, foolishness. I'll read verse 20. It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in that kingdom. There was rivalry, even among those who walk closely with the Lord. There can be rivalry in a denomination or in a congregation or in a home. It brings great unhappiness. And it's something that we really want to look at, brethren and sisters, and try to make sure that it's not there, to be content with what God has given us and who God has made us and what God has given us to do. But there was not only rivalry here, that's one of the domestic issues, there was resentment. She was very jealous. If you look at the verses again, you will see clearly, Rachel was very jealous of Leah. There's no question about that. And in the eyes of the Lord, envy is a very, very grievous thing. Over there in the book of Romans, and see where we are here. It's Romans chapter 1, first book of Romans. I'll read to you what it says. Romans 1 and verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, I'm not going to read all the words here that describe the people that are talked about. But some of the things are very, very serious. There's murder mentioned there, and there's maliciousness. There's it mentions whisperers, but look in the middle of verse 29, it says, full of envy. And that is something which is associated with those that hate the Lord, and obviously in the context of Romans chapter 1, it is something which seriously grieves the Lord. Resentment. And the resentment was there because of envy. In Proverbs 27 and in verse 4, again I read it for you, it says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. And that's all true. And then it says, but who is able to stand before envy? Who is able to stand before envy? Do you remember what she said way back in verse 1? Give me children or else I die. Give me children or else I die. And this, of course, resulted in Jacob being quite angry in his response to her. And she was blaming her husband, actually, on this situation. And folk, resentment is something which we want to keep it out of our homes. And today, primarily, I'm speaking to our homes. We want to keep it out of our homes, out of our churches, out of our denomination. It's in the country all around us, and there's nothing we can do about it. But there's this rivalry which leads to resentment. When Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, he was trying to encourage them. And in chapter 5, he has lovely words for them in Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That's a great verse, a great part of a verse for all of us to remember that. And then he's talking here to brethren and sisters in the Lord, and they've been tripped up. And he said to them there in verse 7 of Galatians 5, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? It's almost unthinkable, but it happened here. It is in black and white. You ran well. Who did hinder you? Not that you might get behind a little bit or become a little bit confused, but that you should not obey the truth. A very, very serious thing. And he goes on to say in verse 13, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use your freedom in Christ just to think that you're a free agent and you can do what you like. But as he continues here, seeking to encourage these people who had slipped away, it slipped away. This is what he says in verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. The word devour there is interesting. It means to eat down. To eat down something. Or it's a word that is used in the passage that talks about the devouring of widows' houses. It means to take away. And we can eat down someone's, they can eat down someone's joy. We can eat down their reputation. We can eat down their popularity. We can eat down their zeal. And all of those things have their root in resentment, which is often manifested because of envy. So this background to the name, big domestic issues there. There was rivalry in the house. There was resentment there in the house. But there was reminding as well. Jacob, of course, reminds Rachel that it was the Lord, or is the Lord, who gives children. But, and I mean this in a very careful and a very, as kind as I possibly can, Jacob says, am I in the stead of God? And he's saying here to Rachel, Rachel, you need to get things prioritized. And again, I am being kind here to her, and trying to be as sensitive as I can, but she was completely consumed with having a child, and I can understand that she wanted the child. But she was more interested in that, and she wasn't doing what God wanted, and seeking to do that which was right before the Lord. That's the background to Dan. Because she actually says there, God has judged me well in her opinion. In her opinion, God has judged me that he hath heard my voice and given me a son. Sometimes we want to be careful what we asked for. But we move on. There is here, as we look at this name Dan, a name with a challenging message, the background to the name, but I want you to notice also the indications in the name. As I've mentioned, Dan is a Hebrew word that is translated judged. And that word is the same name as Dan, and judge or judged is the same name. Now, it has a reference to discernment. It has a reference to discernment. And this is looking here at the indications of the name. This is another part of the message. The first part of the message of the name was, let's have harmony in our homes. Let's love one another in our homes. Let's love one another in our congregations in keeping with God's word. Because this rivalry and resentment really has no place in either of those places. But then there's indications. This is another part of the message. It means, it refers surely to discernment. If you look over with me, please, in the book of Psalms again. Psalm number 7. It says there in Psalm 7 and verse 8. It says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me. There's the word judge we're looking at. O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. You and I are very foolish today to think that whatever other people might think or what opinion they might hold or get, to think that the Lord doesn't know exactly where my heart is and where the heart of everyone here is as well. He says there, judge me, because it wasn't going to be any other way. He says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Brethren, in a day of so much sin, so much falling away, and I know that don't give political speeches from here, but I know that some people are worrying, some Christians who live in the United States now, they're worrying about the liberal left and what will happen the onward march regarding abortion and regarding a lot of other things that Christians are not happy with. The Lord knows the heart of those people. He knows the heart of those Christians, and he knows your heart. And more than that, he knows exactly the heart of those who are peddling these other things and seeking to bring things away further and further from the word of God. To judge means, it carries the thought of discernment, but it also involves the thought of the execution of a sentence upon one who has been, well, a transgressor. If I can look in the book of Psalms again, this time just over a page or two, in Psalm 9 and verse 8, says, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. That always stands. Sometimes the picture that we see gives to our minds the thought that things are different from that. I'm glad every day that I am able to go out knowing that sometimes I would pass my own judgment and say, well, I know what should happen there, and I can't do anything about the situation, but God knows. We looked here on Wednesday night at when thou seest the injustice in a province and the oppression of the poor and all the things that are wrong, marvel not at the matter, for he is higher than thee. That is the Lord. He knows exactly where we are, brethren and sisters. And the word judge here as a reference certainly to discernment, and the Lord knows exactly. As far as punishment is concerned, remember this. One day men will answer to him. We've been observing our customary time of silence this morning, had our act of remembrance. And in your heart and mine, there's probably a few thoughts there of people you knew. Certainly some of us, you who are around my age or older, people you knew who were decent, upright, some of them very godly people. They knew what happened. And the perpetrators, they just seemed to walk away and nothing ever happens. And even those who would seem to be in a position to see the judgment would come, they won't do it. But one day, those perpetrators will stand before the judge of all the earth. The word judge here, another indication in the name, it actually, and this is interesting and very encouraging as well, it carries the meaning of being an advocate. An advocate. Now, if you look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, there, and verse 9, Just read the one verse. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy, or act as an advocate on the part of the poor and needy. And Christian, you know who our advocate is. And sometimes you and I feed poor and needy when we fail the Lord. When we're honest with ourselves and we say that thought that I had towards that brother or sister wasn't right. That which I said shouldn't have been said. That which I've done should not have been done. When we face up to that and confess it to the Lord, there's a lovely chapter. John's first epistle, chapter 1, says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that's your position today, Christian. Those things I mentioned to you, we want to be getting to this, the contents of this verse very often and keeping very short accounts with the Lord. Why? Because we want to walk in fellowship the one with the other in our homes and in our congregations as well. But if you look over there in chapter 2, it says, my little children, these people were young in the faith. These things write I unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Our sin, all of it is a breach of God's law, and it deserves punishment. But remember that our punishment was laid on him. And he is our advocate. And if we look at that in a foolish way and think, well, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ, where it says there, cleanseth us from all sin, means continually cleanses us from sin. And we've got an advocate with the Father. Just come along and say, well, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And we can, if we feel that we can act as we want, then we need to question our salvation. Because this is referring to those who know their own heart, know they're saved, know their own heart, and are striving to live holy lives for the Lord. And not consciously thinking, well, I've got a license to do exactly what I like. And that's where the nation in some ways is going to present time. But you and I have an advocate with the Father, that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. These are just some of the indications of the name. What a message there is with the name Dan, meaning judge. We've already looked at the background to the name. And do pray for each other. It seems in these days that the devil is very, very busy. Trying to tear apart Christian homes, raising up sons and daughters against their mother and father, splitting up men and women who are married in Christian homes. And of course, we can't blame the devil for it all, but certainly the devil seems to be busy. And there's can be rivalry as the last thing you want in your house or in your church. Resentment is the last thing you want in your house or in your church. And then there's the indications here, remembering, and I trust this will encourage you today, that God can discern and does, and God will punish those, and he will exact the right punishment upon all who deserve it. And God is your advocate, Christian. You might feel this week again, or maybe like the preacher, you feel every day, and you need to think of this word very often. We have an advocate, one who comes along and pleads our cause. And you know, there are Christians today, many of them, and I remember a man saying this a few years ago as I listened to him preaching. He said, there's so many have become so down. He says, if you could just remember John's epistle and earnestly come to it and bring it before the Lord and get into tune with the Lord and know the joy of the Lord again. I trust that will be your portion. I've one final thought here. The background to the name, the indications in the name, but the challenge of the name. The challenge of the name Dan. Remember, we're looking here at the word judge. And it's very important for you and I as Christians to remember that, yes, as believers, we will stand before the Lord. Just two scriptures that I'm done. Over there in 2 Corinthians, it's chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And this is one of those verses that often rebukes me and makes me think, well, I don't want to say anything that will offend anybody. And don't get me wrong, if I have to speak out against some apostasy or Romanist or anything, I'll do it. or anything else that has to be spoken out against like that, but I mean, in a selfish, fleshly way, hurt a brother or sister in the congregation, someone in my home. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see the word appear there? For we must all appear. It carries the meaning of to be something being manifest without disguise. Nowhere to hide. Being manifest without disguise. Christian, the Lord knows how it is with you and I. And you know, the Bible teaches us too, we're to judge ourselves. Consider our own ways. Look at our own heart often. And use that discernment even that the Lord has given to us in a measure. Of course, not the discernment he has. But he's given us discernment to his people as well. To check our own hearts. And the challenge here is, again, to live well for the Lord. Dan fell into apostasy. There's idolatry there. And no doubt there was a knock-on effect for those who came after as well. One final reference. It's 1 Corinthians this time and chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. I mentioned some of these things with you some years back, but they're to do with when we come to the Lord's table, and we can't sweep them aside and say, not suggesting you would do this, but no one can do this. You must come to the Lord's table with a pure heart. It says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. When you and I are converted, we are can come and remember the Lord's death. But we don't come with a heart that is wrong. Heart that's full of what we mentioned there, resentment or rivalry or sin. Indulging in something or other, because it says here, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I think I've said before that the word damnation there does not mean hell's damnation. These are Christian people. It means chastisement. And here's the chastisement. It says, for this cause, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Seems very extreme. But then we're talking here about the bride of Christ, the church, those who are purified by his blood, those who want to come to remember his death. And as it says in verse 26, to show the Lord's death, it means to proclaim or speak something. It's a testimony you're bearing when we come to the Lord's table, to show the Lord's death till he come. The Lord doesn't look upon it lightly. We have to examine ourselves, and certainly that will mean judging ourselves. And I trust today that we will all learn from the name Dan. It is a very challenging message to us, and we trust that the Lord will help all of us. In days when carefulness is being shunned and looked upon as foolishness and unnecessary restriction, that you and I will look upon our carefulness as something that honours the Lord.